have been thinking about this week minor characters in my life, people that play small but important roles in my life. For instance, it was a guy from New York City named Benzie Sherry that connected me with Karen. I'd actually previously met Karen before, but because I happened to have had lunch with him one day, something as insignificant as lunch, I met my wife. I also, one time back in my, when I was 23 years old, I heard a lecture, one lecture by a man who was a PhD from Hebrew Union, the Reformed Jewish Seminary in Cincinnati. And because of that one lecture, I ended up going to Israel with him on a academic study trip, archaeological dig, and then, which was for 2 weeks, and I've hardly seen the man since. Only a handful of times have I even corresponded with him. But because of that two-week experience that was based on hearing him speak a few months earlier, I discovered Yeshua and was pulled into Messianic Judaism with a track toward serving where I am today. God used Wave Nunley in a very small role, which led me to meeting and getting involved in the first Messianic synagogue that I got involved with. When I left that community, I met a man named Robert Spector, who is with an organization called Rock of Israel out of Fairfield, Ohio. Robert invited me to, in fact, he hardly knew me. I'd only known him about 3 months, but he invited me to come move to Cincinnati to work with him and his organization. He was giving me a job. And I moved to Cincinnati with actually a very short time frame that I was going to work with him. But because of that connection, I ended up meeting Michael Wolff, Jeff Adler, Howard Tachman, and the other rabbis that gave me ordination and sent me to Lexington, Kentucky, to lead Baruch Haba Messianic Synagogue. Because of a very brief window of encounter for a very brief time span with Spector, Robert Spector, God then connected me with somebody that had much more influence. And so it's interesting that each one of the significant relationships that I've had in my life have been because somebody else had an encounter with me that was very short. And I'm sure the same thing is true in your life. What I'm trying to say is the minor characters in your story play a very important role. Your whole life can change on a single encounter. Contact with a particular individual that then leads you in to connect with someone that carries you for the distance. I see in this week's reading from the Besara, from the Good News, in Matthew chapter 1, such a story. First, to relate to the book of Genesis, can somebody name, when you think of the sons of Jacob, who are the sons of Jacob that come to your mind? Which ones do you think of first? Reuben, he was the firstborn. He's the oldest. Yeah, we think of the oldest first sometimes. Simeon, secondborn, another son of Jacob. Levi, another son of Jacob.
Judah.
Okay, you're making my point. Sometimes we don't think of some of the minor characters, but one of the sons of Jacob is a guy named Benjamin. Do you remember him? He was actually the youngest of Jacob's sons. You were going in order. It would take you 12 to have gotten to Benjamin. Benjamin only had one full brother by the name of Joseph. But in next week's Torah portion, and I encourage you to be reading it, next week's Torah portion turns on the life of a guy named Benjamin. Joseph sets up a scheme to find out if his brothers are still hate him as much as we heard in our reading today. And he does it by setting Benjamin up to look like Benjamin is a thief. Will the brothers feed Benjamin to the dogs like they fed him to the dogs? And one of the brothers, a guy named Judah, steps up and says, "No, you can't kill Benjamin. You can't throw Benjamin in jail. Take me. I pledged my life for my brother." The whole story turns on Benjamin. Did you know that not once, ever, in the entire book of Genesis, or any other book for that matter, there is never a quote from Benjamin? Benjamin is silent. He never speaks. People speak for him. People speak about him. There's actions that turn the story because of him. But Benjamin's a minor. He never speaks. He never says a word. We don't know what his personality's like because we never hear any words coming out of his mouth. But this key transition in the story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers comes about because of a person who never says a word, Benjamin. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, we have another minor character that really turns a whole story, and we should know more about this minor character. Like Benjamin, he never ever speaks a word in the entire Bible. Not in the book of Matthew, not in the book of Luke, not in Mark or John or any of the other books of the Bible does this little character ever speak a word. He acts and he turns the story. People say things about him, and he does things that propels the story, but he never says a word. Like Benjamin, he's insignificant, it seems. He's a minor character. His wife is much more well known. But I think we need to know more about him. So there's a connection between this reading and the Torah portion. There's also another connection between this reading in Matthew and this Torah portion. This guy in Matthew was named for the hero of this Torah portion. The hero of this Torah portion is Jacob's, one of Jacob's younger sons named Joseph. And the character that I'm speaking about in Matthew that never says a word in all of the Bible was named for this guy in Genesis named Joseph. Like Joseph in the book of Genesis, who was a dreamer, so is our Joseph in the book of Matthew. His famous wife that I'm referring to, her name was, or as we say, actually in the Jewish context, Miriam, because that was actually her name. Mary is a English transliteration of a Latin translation of the Hebrew, which was Miriam. So I said all that to introduce a character that in the book of Matthew, there are only 17 verses about Joseph. And in the book of Luke, there are even fewer verses about Joseph. He's a minor character. Like Benjamin, he never speaks a word. We never have a quote from Joseph, the husband of Miriam. But he is the character in this week's reading. It says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, this is a record of Yeshua the Messiah. This is the record of the birth of Yeshua. The word birth there in the Greek, by the way, is the word Genesis. This is the story of the how Yeshua burst onto the scene. It says, when his mother Miriam was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, made up his mind to dismiss her secretly. Okay, so here we are introduced to a guy named Yosef. He is engaged to a gal named Miriam, but engagement in those days is not like engagement today. I know people, I have family members that were engaged at one point, but broke off the engagement, and because as things were considered and discussed, it was like, no, this isn't the direction that the thought was that should be pursued. Engagement in this era was very different. In fact, I'm kind of glad it's different today, because it was engagement back then was as binding as marriage. In fact, you could look at it this way. There were two steps to getting married. The first step was a formal ceremony where you would sign a document. The idea of this guy being pledged together with this gal. By the way, the gals were usually pretty young. According to Jewish literature, a woman would enter into marriage at about the onset of puberty, say 12, 13 years old. In fact, that's also said in Jewish tradition that if your daughter gets anywhere beyond that age, her father should free his servant, give his servant some money, and marry his daughter to his servant. And that's how important it was to not let your daughter go without getting married. It was a father should do everything he could to make sure that his daughter was married. So let's think of Miriam. She's younger than Julia, and only a few years older than Jonathan. And so, you know, Miriam's a young guy. We don't know how old Joseph is, but they have together pledged, signed that contract to marry each other. In fact, that was a binding contract. If you were to break the engagement in Jewish tradition, you actually had to get divorced. Even though you hadn't gone through the wedding ceremony, it required a divorce to break. So engagement, that's what I said, engagement was different back in the Second Temple period than it is today. They had gone through step one of marriage, but they had not gone to step two. That is, they hadn't had the ceremony yet. It was on paper. It was signed and sealed. It hadn't been delivered, though. So in that period of time, in that window, it's discovered, gossip, gossip, hiss, hiss, horror. Did you know Miriam's pregnant? You know, like Home Alone, you know. Miriam's pregnant. Think back to, there's another link to today's Torah portion. The story of Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. She's a widow. She's not supposed to be pregnant when she's 3 months. And Judah's ready to be, because he's responsible for her as her father-in-law. He's ready to drag her out and have her put to death because she's not supposed to be pregnant. Well, Miriam's not supposed to be pregnant either. She hadn't been delivered to Joseph. She was engaged. She was signed and sealed to each other, and she's discovered to be pregnant, and we know it's not Joseph that impregnated her. Because Joseph is said to be a righteous man. In Hebrew, a tzaddik. A tzaddik. There is a wealth of Jewish tradition around that concept, around a righteous person. The very first righteous person ever in Scripture was a guy named Noah. He's the guy that built the boat. Noah. He is the first righteous person. And in fact, there are not very many righteous people mentioned in Scripture. Very few, actually, are actually said to be righteous. Joseph was cut of the same cloth as Noah. Noah was entrusted by God to be the savior of the world. God was bringing destruction. He needed a savior. He picked Noah because Noah was righteous. Noah walked with God. Joseph was cut of the same cloth as Noah. He was faithful to God. He obeyed God. He knew the instructions from the Most High, and that's how he lived his life. So Joseph has a dilemma. He's a righteous dude, and he knows, therefore, what the commandments are about women who turn up pregnant. Judah did. Judah knew the commandment, she's to be brought out and be put to death. In fact, Judah's the one leading the charge, ready to throw the first stone or whatever. So Joseph's in a quandary. He's a righteous guy. He knows the commandments. He knows that she should be put to death. But there's this amazing statement. He chooses, despite what he knows, despite what he knows to be the right path, he chooses the honorable path. He will not subject her to public shame. It's interesting. That's exactly what Judah does to Tamar. It says that he brings her out and exposes her publicly, according to Genesis 38. Joseph doesn't follow Judah's example. He's going to divorce her. He's not going to expose her. He won't marry her. He's a righteous guy. He won't marry her because of this pregnancy, but he's willing to take that disgrace on himself. He doesn't put her to death like he would to protect his own name, to cover his own butt, to demonstrate to people, I didn't have anything to do with this. See, I'm accusing her and she's put to death. He doesn't do any of that. He's not out to save his own hide. This guy has a lot of honor and virtue. He's willing to take her shame on himself. What a guy. He didn't know, by the way, what we already know. Verse 18 says that she was pregnant through the Spirit of Holiness. He didn't know that yet. So in verse 20, while he considered these things, I love that phrase, this guy is really tormented in his spirit and his heart. What am I going to do? You know, sometimes those tough decisions don't come easy. And while he's pondering this tough decision, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Of course, his name's Joseph. Joseph guys have dreams. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. We know from the genealogy before this in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph is literally father to son in the line of kings from David and Solomon. He's the only other person in the book of Matthew called, besides Yeshua, who was called the son of David. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, ben David, don't be afraid to take Miriam as your wife. For the child conceived in her is not from some illicit interaction. It's from God himself. It's from God's spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. There is a play on words in this verse. You are to name him Yeshua, which is actually a nickname, a short form of the name Joshua. We know that name. Joshua was the sidekick, assistant, and later successor to Moses. His name in Hebrew is Yehoshua. Yeshua, Messiah's name, is a short form, a nickname from Joshua. Yeshua from Yehoshua, just minus one letter in the Hebrew. The name Joshua means God will save. In fact, Adonai, the Lord, will deliver. The Lord will save. And so this verse, when the angel tells Joseph that you will name his name Yeshua because he will save, it's a pun. It's a play on words because that's what Yeshua means. That's what Messiah's name means. I've shared in the past, Jesus means nothing. Yeshua has great significance. He is deliverance. He is the personification. The angel was telling Joseph that this pregnancy will be the very embodiment of the deliverance of God. Think of Noah. Think of Moses. Think of Abraham. Those that brought salvation, deliverance, and hope to God's people in the past, this child will have, he's going to have a great future. He will save his people from their sins. Again, note that it's his people. Later in the book of John, we're told in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Messiah did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Many people can quote that passage. The verse before it may be one of the most familiar verses, that God loved the world and sent his Son to the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But before you ever get to John chapter 3, you come to Matthew chapter 1, which says that Yeshua came to save his people. The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who were Messiah's people? Who were Joseph's people? Who were the only people on earth that knew the teachings and the promises and the words of the Most High? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeshua cannot be the Savior of the world unless he is first the Savior of Israel. There is no Savior of the nations if there is no Savior of Israel. Very important to remember at this time of year. The baby didn't come just to save the world. Remember Yeshua himself, the gospel, the good news of salvation is for the Jewish people first. Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter 1. So he will save their people from their sins. That's a quote from numerous places in the Tanakh, including Psalm 130, Isaiah 59, which promised that God would redeem, God would save Israel from their sins. Isaiah chapter 59 says that things were so bad leading up to the exile, the Babylonian exile, that truth, there was no truth in the land. Truth had hid its face. Truth was nowhere to be found. But, and it goes on with some really other painful descriptions of the lack of integrity and goodness that existed. But it says in the midst of that, it asks a question, is God's arm too short that he cannot save? Can he not deliver? Can he not reach in? And we're told in the middle of that chapter in Isaiah that God indeed can reach in and rescue his people from all the careless, dumb things that we so often do. Messiah can reach in and transform a life and cause that previous life to be forgotten, it says in another place in Isaiah. The angel told Joseph in this dream, she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Yeshua. All this took place, verse 22 in Matthew, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin will conceive." I heard a soprano sing this just last night at that performance that I mentioned to you from. And she was singing from the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, the with us God. It's interesting here that at the beginning of the book of Matthew, we're told that Messiah's identity is that he is with us. He has our back. He's protecting us. He's going with us. We are not alone. You are never alone. over and over at the beginning of the prophets. Joshua chapter 1, we're told, he will never leave you or forsake you. At the very end of 2 Chronicles, which is the last book of the Bible in the Jewish rendering, the Jewish order of the books that Messiah knew, it's repeated again in the life of Hezekiah. He will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, outside of the Torah, the Bible from Joshua to Chronicles is bracketed by he's with you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He's going to walk with you. Did you know the book of Matthew is bracketed by that also? Here at the beginning of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, excuse me, verse 23, it says, the virgin will conceive and you will call him Emmanuel, with us. Yeshua, God is with us through Yeshua. The last verses of the book of Matthew says this, make disciples. While you are going through life, make disciples. And remember, Yeshua says, this is the very last book of verse of Matthew. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age and to the end of the Olam Hazeh. As long as the earth endures, as long as there is a universe, Yeshua says, I'm with you. Matthew begins by saying, Yeshua is with us. Matthew ends by saying, Yeshua is with us. He is walking with you. That is why he is so important for us. The personification of God in our lives. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up from his sleep, by the way, if I can take an excursus just for a second, if you read chapter 2 of Matthew, you will see that Joseph just doesn't have this dream. He actually has three other dreams. I told you he was named after the Joseph in Genesis. The dreamer in Genesis is also likened to the dreamer, Miriam's husband. And here he's had a dream in chapter 2. He has three dreams. And where each one of those are recounted for us. And after each dream, he doesn't say anything. He just gets up and does what he's been told to do. I think it's honorable that he doesn't speak. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't ask how high. He moves forward. In fact, he saves he saves Miriam's life. Miriam's going to be stoned. What's that going to do for this child she's carrying? Because he responds to God and does what God says, Miriam's life is saved. The infant's life is saved. After the infant is born, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph again and says, you know what? There's some nasty guys. There's a lynch mob out to destroy your son's life. You need to put it in B for boogie and get out of Dodge. Get out of Bethlehem, actually, is what it was. And so they go to live in the Jewish community in Egypt, among the large group of Jews that lived there during the Second Temple period, until once again Joseph has a dream where, again, the angel of the Lord says, come back home. Miriam is famous. His wife is famous because the angel shows up to her and says, you know, blessed are you among women. The angel's actually quoting the angel that appeared to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But that's a different sermon. You know what? The angel, we think of, you know, oh, the angel's showing up. The angels are showing up to speak to Mary. Actually, Scripture says angels visited Joseph more than they visited Mary. Mary got one visit from an angel. Joseph got four. Again, why do we relegate this guy to such a passive, unimportant role? So anyway, that was my little digression. But it says in verse 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up from his dream, he did as the angel commanded him, and he took Miriam as his wife. That is, they formalized the ceremony. It covered her back. It was, I don't know how many people knew she was pregnant at that point, obviously enough, because it says back up in verse 18 that she was found to be pregnant. But I don't know how many people knew, but he moved forward and married the girl. He finalized that last step of marriage. He took Miriam as his wife. But it says he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son. I shouldn't spend another 10 minutes talking about how awesome this guy is. Did you just get what that said? He marries the girl, but yet he doesn't have sex with her for how many months? 6, 8, 10, 11, I don't know how many months. He is a righteous man. He controls his passions. I love that statement in Proverbs that asks that question. Who is a strong man? Who is the strong man? Is the strong man the one that can conquer the city? Is the strong man RoboCop or Schwarzenegger? Well, I'm dating myself. Schwarzenegger, that goes back to when I was in high school, I guess. Think James Bond, you know? Somehow James Bond wins every fight he ever has. I don't know how he does that. But you know what? The book of Proverbs says the guy that can attack and win a city is not really the strong one. Proverbs says, and this is really powerful, the strong guy is the guy that can control his passions and can control his emotions. That's the strong guy. And that's what I see here about Joseph. It says that he took Miriam as his wife, but he didn't know her intimately. They didn't have sex until she had given birth to that son. And that's what Joseph, his namesake in the book of Genesis, did. There he is. Joseph the slave in Egypt, in Genesis, is trusted enough by his master to be left alone in the house with the master's wife. That's how trusted Joseph was. However, the master's wife thinks of the arrangement in a different way. He's left alone and I can do whatever I want to with him, and he and I are going to have a frolicking good time. Again, when faced with the opportunity to do something that wasn't righteous, the original Joseph, said no. When faced with something that was rightfully his, this Joseph says no. I'll abstain until she has birth. She gives birth to this son. I'm not stepping in. I want it to be known and recognized in her heart and in my heart that this child is not mine. This child is from the Most High. This is one of those miracle babies. Remember, there had been seven of them previously before Mary. There wasn't anything unusual about Mary's pregnancy. There had been seven miracle births in the Bible previous to Mary. Joseph wanted to instill that, no, this kid's not mine. He waited. He was like his namesake, Joseph the dreamer. They could both say no when temptation came into their lives. You know, there's been times when in my life, I gave a lady a ride home from work one time, and some demented way of saying thank you, she wanted to offer me a favor. And I won't say any more than that. And I said, no, thank you. Goodbye. And it gets even worse. There was one time I was even dating a gal who claimed to be a believer. And she was like, you know, hey, I won't tell you what she said. It's too much. But it was basically, you know, let's get it on. And like Joseph, I ran out the door. It was like, I run now or I'm going to pay for it for a long time. Joseph ran when confronted with that temptation from Potiphar's wife. Run. Don't walk. Run. Joseph, Miriam's husband, so shows that same heart. And it says, and he, the last verse of Matthew 1, and he called his name Yeshua. Just as the angel of God had commanded Joseph, he named the child Yeshua. Why is this guy neglected and overlooked? Why do we only think of Miriam? Why is he just kind of like this character standing there in on the front of, you know, the card that your neighbor, Christmas card your neighbor sent, you know? He's just looks like, standing there looking like a schmo. Joseph is, he never says a word, but that doesn't mean that he is not a mighty character in Scripture. And especially appropriate for this time of year. As we pointed out, there are many parallels with the Torah portion, which is why it has been selected as the reading for this Sabbath. It's also interesting that this Sabbath happens to be very close to the holiday that our Christian friends are observing. Take this message to your Christian friends, to your Jewish co-workers, to your Jewish family, the message of righteousness, the message of obedience to the call and the dreams that God has placed, the righteousness to move forward, to take the disgrace, just as Joseph did. Taking the disgrace, instead of doing the what he could have done rightfully, he decided to carry that himself. What honor. I pray that in this upcoming holiday season, through Hanukkah, the the holiday that society observes, Christmas, at the end of Hanukkah and beyond, carry the righteousness of Joseph.